Let's once again ask God to just speak to each of us this morning. So I'm going to ask us that we pray again and approach the throne of grace and just seek God's will. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your priority of pointing us to Jesus Christ and prompting us to bring him glory and honor and fame. And Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would just right now speak, open up our hearts and prepare our hearts, speak to our hearts and change our hearts. And I thank you that you're so powerful that you can reach into individuals and individual seats, but also reach through the airwaves and through cameras and through computers and television and speak to hearts as they're listening and watching. God, we don't want to miss what it is you want to teach us this morning. So, Holy Spirit, please teach us. I pray you would help me and us become less, that you might become more. Anoint your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, whether that's online or here in person, we have embarked upon a journey this year in 2021 talking about the theme, greatness. Talking about all the things that will help us become a great people of God as we focus on a great God. And it can't be interchanged until we focus on God, the great God that we have, who blessed us through the sending of his son Jesus Christ to pay a price for sin that we had committed and could not pay for, who paid the debt, was buried, and was resurrected again on the third day. Until we focus on that and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to penetrate our hearts and lead our lives, we will never become a great people. But the good news is, with Jesus Christ at the focus, and understanding who God is, and understanding the triune God and the purposes for which they play their part, God wants us to be a great people. Now, you can go back online and look at the first few weeks when we started in January talking about who is this great God. But for the last few weeks, and for three more weeks after today, we've been focusing on the fact that our God loves us so much that he invites us into his kingdom business. If you know Jesus Christ, you have received a personal invitation to join him in his kingdom business. Now, that's pretty cool that God invites you and he invites me to be a part of what he's doing. Amen. Sometimes I think we've missed the invitation, or we didn't RSVP. We left it unopened on the counter. Anybody getting any mail that you just never open? You know, you see the address, and what do? With it? You don't want to open it, so you either ignore it, or you throw it in the trash, or you tear it up. Sometimes I think when God issues an invitation and says, I want you to be involved, and we see and we know who it's from, we're like, oh my goodness, I don't want to get involved. I want to try and ignore it. Can I just tell you, you can only ignore God for so long. God will continue to reach out and to invite you into his kingdom business. But there can come a point, I believe, that if you ignore him so long, he will move on to somebody who's willing to obey. I want that person to be you and me, amen? Because you think about it as parents, and we have a lot of parents here, and we normally have a lot of kids here, and you know that a parent wants to bless obedient children. They can't wait to do it. But we don't reward our children for disobedience. And God, just like parents, we want them to have special gifts. God gives you and I special gifts. And so this 8-week series, we've been focusing on what I like to call the manifestation gifts. Often these are misunderstood, are ignored, and so I want us to focus today on one that is very misunderstood, often misused, and confusing, when God is not a God of confusion. Is that right? And then I'll just give you kind of a forewarning. You need to invite your friends and come back, because the next 3 weeks, next week we're going to be talking about prophecy. The following week we're going to be talking about discernment, and we're going to culminate this series talking about the gifts of tongues. You don't want to miss any of those, I promise. But God has us here today, and I want you to say this out loud with me. I am not here by accident. It's true. You may think you just decided to come, but God paved a way for you to be here right now or joining us online right now for a reason. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that God prepared in His timeline for you to be here right now this morning? I'll tell you why. Because God wants to speak a word to everyone here. Everyone online, everyone here. God has a special message. And so if you'll just say, God, speak to me and open your ears. Jesus liked to say, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, do this. We all have ears, amen? So it's time to hear the word of God. Now, today's topic is talking about the gift of miracles. In some versions, it says the gift of performing miracles. So we're going to talk about miracles today. What is a miracle? In 1980, on February 22nd, 1980, 20 young men, they were amateurs, gathered in Lake Placid, New York, and they came up against an enemy or a foe or another team that had won the last six or so gold medals. And it was a group of young Americans, 22, really just kind of getting into hockey, and they came up against the Russians. And you know this story because they later made a movie about it, where in that series, Americans had never done this before against Russia, and they won the gold medal. And they made a movie called The Miracle. But is it a miracle? Or was it just hard work and passion? You know, I think sometimes what we label miracles is something that's not a miracle according to the Bible. And I want us to alleviate the confusion this morning. Let me tell you about a real miracle. Back in 2000, and I believe it was 11, it was June 2011. I was sitting out and some of you may know this story. I was sitting out early in the morning. I'd come up very early and I was praying. I was discouraged, to be honest with you. Finances were not looking great, and I'm just kind of struggling, and I'm asking God. There's nobody in the building, not yet. They were about to start open. We're going to open the doors in a few minutes, and I just began to pray and say, God, I'm not usually like this, but I need something definitive that affirms that I'm supposed to be here doing what I'm supposed to do, something that would bless your church. And God, we in our area right now, what we specifically need is in the area of finances. I said, I know that's selfish, God, but I'm praying to you. I'm asking you to show me something. I said amen, and I kid you not, it was probably 10 minutes later. The doors open, and I see a couple out those double doors, and I was having a cup of coffee up front. I see this couple coming up, and the woman had her husband by the arm, and he was carrying a cane. He was blind. And I'll never forget it because I opened the doors. I went out, stepped outside, opened the doors, and I said, hey, I'm Jay. And I said, how can I help you this morning? They said, and it was funny because George says, we're here to see the pastor. He's blind. And I kid you not, they tell me the story. They said, we need to talk to you. Now, you know how Sunday mornings are, Pastor and Pastor Liam. We know Sundays are busy. Pastor Liam and Jared are always busy. We're always busy. And I said, no, I just sensed that God wanted me to meet with these folks and never seen them before. Never knew them, and I sat down, and they said, Pastor, we want you to open this envelope, but before you do, we need to tell you the story. They said at 3 a.m. or some I won't say ungodly hour, because God's in all the good hours. I don't really get 3 a.m. in the morning. And they said it was very early, and God woke them up separately and placed an amount of money on their hearts separately. Both of them woke up and they said, you're never going to believe what I dreamed. They shared the dream and they got it. They live over in Frisco area, Plano area. They got up and drove down here to be here at 9 a.m. to see the pastor and to hand him an envelope that it was, $25,000. And I just began to weep. Now, is the miracle on ice a miracle, or is God providing something that is impossible and improbable that breaks the laws of nature that don't make sense at all? You have to compare the two. And so this morning, I want us to really talk about what this gift is. And if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you back to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. They'll be on the screen. And just for time's sake this morning, I'm just going to read a few of those verses, starting really in verse 7. So follow along with me on the screen or in your Bible app or in your Bible. He's talking about giving away different gifts. As a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person. I want to stop right there. Every person who have said yes to Jesus Christ have been given a special spiritual gift to be used by God for God's people. It is never to gain glory for ourselves. Look what it says, to produce what is beneficial. And then he goes on to say, and these are the things we've been talking about. To one, a message of wisdom. We talked about in week number one through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge. Week number two, by the same Spirit. We talked about faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing, which Pastor Jared spoke about last week. And now we get to verse number 10. The performing of miracles are the gift of miracles. So what is the gift of miracles? Well, first off, you have to understand that there is a different definition of the word miracles. In Webster's definition, let me read this aloud. An event or effect in the physical world deviating from the known laws of nature or transcending our knowledge of these laws. An extraordinary, anomalous, or abnormal event, now here's the difference, brought about by superhuman agency. That's the worldly version. Now, the Bible defines this miracle as an extraordinary or startling observable event that cannot be reasonably explained in terms of human abilities or other known forces in the world. It is that which changes the impossibilities into the possibilities, and check this out, and can only be attributed to a direct act of God, and it always points back to God as Redeemer, Judge, and Life Giver. There's a big difference. See, when you think about it, to make it easy, the difference between the worldly version of miracle and the biblical vision or version of miracle is focus. Does it bring focus to a person, or does it bring back fame, glory, and honor, and all credit and glory be given to God? When a miracle is performed through a person, it is not to draw attention to that person. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So I was curious. I said, well, how many miracles are there listed in the Bible? You'd be surprised. It's not as many as you think, and it's important. See, in the Old Testament, there are 83 different miracles. Let me just mention a few. Creation. That can't be explained by anybody. Everybody's tried to, and so the only best they can come up, the world can come up, oh, it was a bang. It has never been recreated. No, it was a miracle of God. Creation, the flood. Who can say, except God, that he would flood the entire world? Now, we're about to get some flash floods, but that's different. The Tower of Babel, where everybody was speaking the same language, and together they were working in unity, but their spirit was wrong, and so God spoke, and then they were all in different languages. Now, again, part of God's plan, I believe, so that the gospel could be spread throughout the world in all languages, so that everyone would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a miracle of God. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. Sarah's conception, now that's a miracle. 100 years old and she says, you know, the angel says, you're pregnant. Uh-huh. How many of you would like to have that miracle in your life right now? I told Karen, I said, I don't know what happened. I'm going to change her name to Sarah if it happens. The 10 plagues, the Red Sea parting, manna from heaven, starving to death, and God provides them manna from heaven. The walls of Jericho falling down when they marched around it 7 times and smashed pots. Can you imagine a general of the United States military proposing that strategy to the leaders around the world? Yeah, sure, we're going to do that. Gideon's fleece. Do you remember that God made the fleece wet on one time and dry on the other? And that list goes on and on. And there are 83 distinct miracles that are mentioned in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are 80 plus, 37 of which Jesus performed. Let me name a few. Again, it goes to pregnancy. Can you imagine you're celibate, you've been saving yourself for your husband, and the angel Gabriel comes and says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit and receive a child. You're going to be impregnated and have a child. Now, that's miraculous, to not have slept with anybody, not even a possibility of that happening, and you get pregnant. Friends, that's a miracle. Water into wine. I know Baptists shudder when they say that, you know. You know, they always talk about, you know, and my background is Baptist, but I got to tell you, when I read the Bible and I read the Bible and I've been to Israel, he turned water into real wine, not grape juice. Or the miracle at the wedding was even a bigger miracle, that people got inebriated on grape juice. And so it was a miracle either way you look at it. Healing of the lepers, the blind and the lame. When they took him up on the Mount of Nazareth, and they were going to throw him off in his hometown, we're going to throw him off the cliff, and Jesus turned around, and they didn't even notice, and he walked right through the crowd. That's a miracle. Doesn't make sense. Curing the demon-possessed, feeding of the crowd several times with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, walking on water. Would you describe that as a miracle? Peter got to experience that. Walking upon a fig tree and saying, you know, you're not producing anything, so be dead. And it was dead. Coins in a fish's mouth to pay taxes. I would like to personally experience that miracle. I would love to say, have God tell me, go down there and catch you a redfish, open its mouth, and all the taxes you have for the next 10 years are going to be paid for. Hallelujah. I guarantee you, I'd be bringing praise and glory to God, not my ability to fish. Let that sink in a minute. The resurrection of Lazarus. He was dead. His body started stinking. Jesus was so empathetic with his friends. And he said, no, he doesn't. We'll talk about that. He doesn't. He's not dead. He's going to rise again. The transfiguration, Jesus' resurrection, miracle of miracles, Pentecost, where God once again came and people understood the gospel. Over 4,000 in one day got saved. These are examples of this, what I call the prologue of a miracle, understanding what a miracle is and a miracle is not. A miracle is not a miracle when you drive into a parking lot and you say, God, give me a parking spot. And the person in front of you happens to be leaving. They were going to leave anyways. It cannot be explained. You can praise God, but is that a miracle? No. So we say, man, it's a miracle this football team. It's a miracle I was able to do this or that. But we got to understand what it is and then the purpose. The second point is, what is the purpose of a miracle? Well, number one, and you cannot, if you get any other one of these wrong, don't get this one wrong. A miracle is to validate Jesus as the Messiah. To validate that God is who He says He is and will do what He can do. And He can do things we can't even imagine. We just sang about it, that nothing is impossible with God. First and foremost, a miracle, the purpose of a miracle is to validate Jesus as the Messiah. And we see this in John chapter 2, verse 11. I think we have it on the screen, that Jesus performed this first sign or miracle in Cana of Galilee. Now, those of you who will get the chance and who will be able to go or have been, you've stood right there at Cana. We've been out on the Sea of Galilee. We've been in Cana. And it was there that he performed. Look at what it says. He displayed, here it is, underline it, his glory. His glory. And his disciples, check it out. And because of that, because it brought glory to God in the form of the Son of Man, the disciples believed in him. So that leads us to our second point. The purpose of a miracle is to glorify God and bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ. The people were seeking these miracles, but when these miracles, when something that cannot be explained by any other reason, that it has to be God, people have to then recognize that there is a God, and then they have to deal with their connection with God, whether they have one or not, and do they want to have a relationship? John chapter 11, verse 4, I mentioned this about Lazarus. All these people standing around, they had been a part of Lazarus' funeral. He was dead. They were worried if he opened up that tomb that the body would be stinking. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, check it out, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. All miracles, the purpose is that the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ, be glorified in it. And the minute that we begin to touch God's glory, there's a problem. You remember the story in the Old Testament where God told them, do not touch the Ark of the Covenant. And they had hosted it in this one particular home. And they got so comfortable with the glory of God being in their house that one day they were carrying it out and stumbled. And they forgot that they were not supposed to touch the glory of God. And they reached up and touched it. And guess what happened? They died. And friends, I will tell you, you want to see something that's wild and exciting supposed to happen, and you begin to touch God's glory and forget to give Him credit, it dies. That event that God wanted to bless you with goes away because it's all about His glory. Thirdly, it is to authenticate the gospel and the Word of God. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He's talking about, He's telling them in a few days, that He was going to be crucified, and that He was going to be buried, and that He was going to be raised again. And they were talking about Lazarus' death, and He said, this sickness will not end. And then He goes on to say in John chapter 12, 32, as for Me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to Myself. The reason that we bring glory and honor to God, because the promise is when we do that, then Jesus begins to work in the heart of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit begins to work in the spirit of a man to draw them into a close relationship with Him. You see, miracles, it's not done often, but when it's done, it has a very distinct result. Finally, we see in Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, we see that the purpose of a miracle is to encourage and empower the followers of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, when I opened that envelope, I had no idea it was coming. It cannot be explained in any other way that they were to give that to our church and get up and drive down here in the morning, a blind man and his wife. By the way, George and Carla, if you're watching this, I thank God for you that God used you in this particular area. It led us to a point where we could get on down the road a little bit further. But you know what? It encouraged me. It encouraged me. Not only did it encourage me, it energized me. And I don't remember exactly what sermon I preached that day because I was so energized. I know it was about Jesus. And I was so passionate, it probably didn't make any sense to y'all, but it made perfect sense to me that God did this and you can't deny it. And He loves us so much that He wants to perform the greatest miracle of all time, and that is bring you to salvation. You were lost in sin. I was sharing the verse for Ministerio Gracia. God, as I was driving in, gave me a verse for them, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 19 through 20. He says, prepare, I'm getting ready to do a new thing. Can't you see it? Can't you perceive it? He says, I'm going to make ways in the wilderness. Ways in the wilderness, and I'm going to make rivers to flow through the deserts. Well, the ways in the wilderness is an imagery of people being lost and parched and dry, thirsty souls and looking for something that only Jesus Christ can provide, and that is the river of life that was provided through Jesus Christ and is still available through Jesus Christ alone. Man, I tell you, the Scripture just comes together and is encouraging. And here's what it says in Mark. He said, then after speaking to him, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. God allowed them to see something, and they had to respond to what they had just witnessed. And here it is. I love this. And you write this down. They went out. Friends, when Jesus does a work in your life, you have to let it out of your life so that others can have Him in their life. Man, when we experience the glory and the miracle of salvation, it ought to energize us. We ought to be the energizer bunnies and go out, and it says just what they did, and preached everywhere. Preached what? Look what I did. I saved myself. No, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I'm lame, and now I walk. I had no hope, and now I have hope for eternity. It's a simple message of excitement. And the church begins to grow when God's people begin to realize the miracle that He has performed in their lives, and they go out, and God uses them, if you will, to perform miracles in the lives of others by sharing the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people who sit in the church and they have said yes to Jesus Christ, but they've never been a performer of miracles by sharing it with others. There is nothing quite like it, amen? If you've ever led someone to Christ, it is the most exhilarating, humbling experience you will ever be involved in, because right before your eyes, a life that was lost is now saved. A life that was wrecked is now transformed. And God allows us the privilege of helping be a part of that in order to bring glory to God. They went out and preached everywhere. I love this. You don't got to go alone. This is the excuse. I don't know how to do this. The Lord working with them. Oh, here it is. And confirming the word by the accompanying signs. And that word is often interchanged with miracles. God so empowered them because they believed him. Not only believed, we also know that faith without works is dead. Not only did they believe him, but they obeyed him. Man, you want to see a church full of excitement? It's only going to happen when you begin to obey God, when I begin to obey God. Jose, may I use our testimony? This is Jose Cruz. Just raise your hand. First time here today. God can take a simple experience like cleaning your car. Y'all that know me know I like a clean car. I've met my match. We were at the car wash, and I met Jose. And I think you had an Army shirt on. And so we started having a conversation, and I just noticed how clean his car was. He actually makes me look tame. I mean, he gets inside the brake thing and gets in there. And, I mean, his car is immaculate. He and I are suffering right now because it's sprinkling on our clean cars. It's just a tragedy. But the fact that, and I'll be honest, Jose, when I gave you my card and invited you, I wanted you to come, but I wasn't sure. See, God can use a simple act to do great things. God can use a simple act of obedience to engage another act of obedience in the life of a person. And I don't know where this will all end for you, Jose. I don't know where it all ends for me, but I know that had I not approached you, you wouldn't be here today. Is that right? How simple is that? If you love Jesus and you love Connect Church, you ought to be telling somebody next week, everybody you see that you can, engage a conversation, come with me next week. You're not going to be disappointed. You're going to get a chance to be with God's people. You're going to get to sing some awesome praise music to God, and you're going to hear a word that's based on the Bible. And you watch what God begins to do with that through the miracle, what I call, of obedience. Man, I got to hurry. So what are the particulars of a miracle? Well, there's three words that are accompanied with this word miracle. It's wonders, signs, and miracles, and powers, really. This first word, wonder, is a word, a Greek word. It's called tarata, and it means to marvel, to marvel. See, when God does a miracle, there's no questioning that it's a miracle. You can't help but just unhinge the jaw and go, wow. That's God. Wonder is the most frequent word associated with miracles, and it literally leaves us in a state of astonishment. Astonishment. And God chooses people to use them in times of, many times in crisis, many times to meet a need that you don't happen to know. I remember a story that Pudi Benner told us when she was in a grocery store. If you've not yet met Pudi, you need to meet her. She is an evangelist. And she was in a grocery store on one aisle, and she said God impressed upon her, literally, that there was a lady in the next aisle. She had not seen this lady. God says, go over there. There's a lady over there, and I want you to go and share the gospel with her. In the store. I'm grocery shopping. I'm going to be late. The food I got in here is going to spoil. No, she didn't do that. She immediately has learned. She's learned this over the years, that when you obey, great things happen. She went over into the next lane. She said, told the story. She said, I'm over in this lane. I don't know you. My name is this. And God told me to come and speak to you. And I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And right there, and I don't remember which grocery chain it was, that lady accepted Jesus Christ. That is someone that God uses to perform miracles. It leaves behind this state of astonishment and excitement. It leaves behind a lasting impact that forever changes the people who have witnessed and experienced it. And the Bible says, you know, when God begins to do that, yes, there's going to be naysayers. They're not going to believe it. They're going to try to stand in your way. They're going to try to explain it away and dissuade you from believing in God. Can I just tell you? They're always going to be there. Listen to the still, small voice of God and watch what only God can do and give him credit and glory for it. And it leaves an impact. The second word is another small word in the Greek. It's signs. And it leaves this kind of an image of they used to do in the old days where they would send out a letter and they would put the seal on it. It's a seal of authentication. And when God chooses to use you at a particular moment, and guess what? You know it when he says it, I promise you. Because Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And when you obey and you go and do what he says, then it puts his stamp of approval, of authentication, that God is alive and well and that you know him and that you follow him and that you obey him. You see, a sign given especially to conform or to confirm, corroborate, authenticate, and exalts the one giving it. Jesus, God puts his seal on it, where he gets the credit, not the one performing it. I'll share this probably with a little bit of embarrassment. I almost did this, but my wife, being the wise person that she is, talked me out of it. I was going to wear white pants and a white shirt and slick my hair really back in the image of someone we know that's pounding people on the head and they fall over. Can I just tell you this? Miracles are not upon our command, it's upon God's command. It doesn't get conjured up, it is commanded by God when he speaks to our heart and says, I want you to do that. And the thing about it is, those who are involved and have this spiritual gift, have ever been used in that way, they step aside. You just can know they step aside. They're so humbled by it, they don't want any credit for it. You see this happening even in our world today. It's used dozens of times in the New Testament, and it authenticates the Lord. It authenticates his eternal purpose, especially what man can't do and replicate it. It's a sign also and an indicator that we're close to God. Man, in the Old Testament, I think about that story where God spoke to the donkey, and the donkey spoke. Like, you know, why are you hitting me? Man, that'd shock you, right? It leaves an impression that cannot be denied. You don't see it much today. Now, the question I have is this. Is the reason that we don't see miracles more and more and more in the church, especially through the church, is it because God doesn't need miracles anymore, or God's people aren't ready for miracles anymore? We want to control things. We want it to fit within our little box of explanation. We don't want to step out into the water when we're just like the other apostles that were in the boat. Only Peter obeyed and stepped out and experienced something awesome. But you know that story. He had to keep his focus on Jesus or he would sink. Leave no doubt. A miracle leaves no doubt of who God is, and it confirms that you belong to him. The properties of a miracle. What power does a miracle have? It has power over a nation. Read through the Bible. I don't have time to go through, but I'll mention a few. Over nature, water, the Red Sea, the Jordan River, providing water. Water into wine, Pool of Bethesda, walking on water. It has power over fire, pillar of fire by night. We remember that story. Pastor, you were sharing that yesterday about how the children of Israel, they were provided a fire by night and a cloud by day. That was a miracle. If they followed that, they were right in the center of God's will. The fire at Mount Carmel. You know that story? Where the prophets were all cutting themselves and jumping up and down and trying to, you know, somehow entice God to do his thing, their God. And the prophet just gets up and says, God, please reveal your glory. Fire came down and lapped up all of that stuff. It was great. The fiery furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in Daniel chapter 3. The oil. Oil is a naturally produced thing out of the earth, and the widow's jar. You remember the story? She didn't have any money. She was about to lose her sons to indentured servitude. And the prophet says, what do you got? She goes, I got this little bitty jar of oil. He says, get all the jars you can and start pouring them in. And we know the story. The miracle happened. She began pouring in and kept pouring and kept pouring. Pretty soon, all the jars she'd borrowed from her neighbors, she sold them and was able to pay her debt and keep her kids out of indentured servitude. The sun. Oh, I love the story of Joshua when he was fighting in the valley. And Joshua 10:13, it says, Joshua's battle where the sun stood still. A scientific impossibility. And God made the sun stand still so Joshua could fight the battle. Over food, manna from heaven. You know, I kind of try to imagine that was a good old Tostita with some hot sauce, you know. I don't know what it was, but it was life-sustaining. Feeding the crowd with the fish. The natural elements, thunder, hail, rain, floods, earthquakes, wither fig tree. The power of a miracle has power over all of that. Animate objects, serpents, flies, frogs. I don't know why God created mosquitoes, but God's got power over them too. Some of y'all just need to get bit because you're mean. Locusts, ravens, lions, fish, all of that stuff. They just like me because I'm sweet, I think. The properties of a miracle is a power over disease. We read in the Bible where he had properties over boils, over leprosy, over snake bites, over withered hands, blind, lame, blood issues, deafness, etc. A miracle has the power over all of those. It has power over death. Wow. Elijah and Enoch missed death. 2 Kings chapter 2, 1. We see in Hebrews 11, 5, Lazarus raised from the dead, the widow's son that Jesus restored, Jairus is the leader's daughter, and Jesus' resurrection. It even has power over demons. I'll never forget. I always love that story in VBS. You know the story. They were out on the Sea of Galilee, and they approached the shore there, and there was a man. I call him the Gerasian or Gerasena demoniac. He was a guy filled with a bunch of spirits. And Jesus healed that man, and the miracle was that he healed him, but also that he cast those pigs, or those demons, into those pigs. We stood, didn't we, Dorinda? We were out there on that lake, and you can see that really the only cliff possible where that could have happened. Power of a miracle has power over demons. And as I said, miracles do not occur on demand, but only on command. And finally, who has performed and who can perform a miracle? The performer of a miracle. First off, God. I don't have time to go through all of that, but you read Exodus 8 and Acts 14, Acts 15, Acts 19, and you can keep going. You'll see time and time again that God initiated miracles so that people would look to him. Jesus already mentioned many of his miracles. Why? To authenticate that he was sent by God and to bring glory to God. You know, the whole story of Jesus says, His purpose there was to bring glory and to obey the Father. The Holy Spirit, the disciples through the Holy Spirit drove demons out. The day of Pentecost cannot be denied. People who understood the gospel in their native tongue, who couldn't believe these, they called them unlearned and ignorant men, were speaking their languages. The Bible also speaks that the angels can perform miracles. Gabriel speaking with Zechariah, speaking with Mary. Angels stirring the water at Bethesda. But God's people can also be performers of miracles. In 1 Corinthians, we just read this in 12, but in verse 10, it tells us that some are given this gift of performing miracles, but this is a gift that is dedicated them to by God at specific times for specific needs, usually in times of crisis. It was a crisis when the children of Israel were being delivered out of Egypt, and they came up against the Red Sea. How are we going to get across? We're going to drown. Egypt's army is on our tail. God used Moses at a specific time for a specific need in a specific crisis to open up where they could walk across, it says, on dry land. Joshua, again, I can't imagine when God told him just his pot strategy. And I'm talking about jar or pot, not something else. Samson, he cried out to God and said, I just one more time. And he was able to do all the things that he did before him, but the last time where he crushed the pillars and did away with those awful leaders. Elijah, Elisha, the apostles and disciples, they had no power on their own, but they were given the gift of performing miracles. And I will say this with boldness. If a miracle points glory any other way than God, it is not a biblical gift and therefore not a spiritual gift. When people are saying, I can do it on command, sorry, you can't find that in the Bible. You can only do it on the command of God, and at that point, and then again, remember, he gets the glory, we step out of the way. God is to be in the limelight. I found this interesting as I was doing my research, and Carl, you guys can come on out. And do you know God's enemy can do miracles? You remember the story of the deliverance? They mimicked some of those things. I'm like, how did they do these things? That's pretty wild that they were able to do those things. But the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 7 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, that tells us that Satan performs all kinds, and this is what it says, all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. Here's how you differentiate. It didn't bring credit and glory and honor to God. It brought glory and credit to the person doing it. Matthew 24:24, Jesus states that false messiahs and false prophets will arrive and they will perform great signs and wonders. Why? To lead astray, not to lead to. It says even, this is scary, says, even possible, even the elect. If we're outside the center of God's will for our lives, we become vulnerable to the fake, the copied. And you know, a copied version is never good as the original thing. It mimics it, but it never lasts. So we have to focus on staying in the center of God's will, keeping Him at the focus, and say, like the prophet did, God, whatever you gift you give me, here am I. Use me. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Let me speak your words. It's being available to what God wants to do at the time involved, especially in the miracle. So we must always ask, who gets the glory? You know, I never know how God's people will react to God's word. That's really not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share with you what the scripture says, and the responsibility now has been shifted to you and to you at home and around the world. You have to decide what you're going to do with this whole topic of spiritual gifts. But it all starts with the question, do you know Jesus Christ? Not just know Him intellectually, but do you know Him as your personal Savior? And are you placing your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and hope for eternity? If it's Jesus but, it's wrong. If it's Jesus and, it's wrong. It's Jesus alone who provides salvation. And when we say yes to Him at that moment, I believe the Bible says not only does He give us the supernatural, miraculous gift of salvation, He instills with us a unique spiritual gift to be used to glorify God, but also strengthen and edify the church. And when you're not using, and I'm not using, your spiritual gift, we're sinning. Which results, and you can see it, because people are sitting. They're not serving. We were talking in the hallway this morning. I was talking the happiest people. I think I was talking with Brother Gary, and we were talking about the happiest people that we know are those who are using their spiritual gifts, those who are serving others. You're just not going to find them being upset. They're ecstatic because they're being used of God to strengthen and edify the body. So if this gift, do you think that you have this gift, then here's what I would tell you to do, just like any other gift. Be like the prophet. God, here am I. It ain't much, God, but it's what you've made it, and so that makes it great. Here am I. Use me. However you will want, whenever you want. When you prompt, I will go. I will not hesitate. Saying wait is sin. It's a no. In God's economy, when you say, wait, God, I got to wait, that's, you just told God no. And today I'm asking you to say yes to Christ, whatever He's telling you this morning. So as Carl begins to sing and I finish this prayer, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seats. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. I'm going to ask you to bend your knee if you can, or you can stay in your seat. But there's something about taking a stand and taking a knee for Jesus Christ that does something. And here's what I would ask you to pray. God, here am I. Use me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It's never changing. It's undeniable. God, my prayer, my plea, I'm begging you to begin to do the impossible things here at Connect Church that only you can do. I pray you would do that in the lives of people that do not believe their marriage can be reconciled. God, would you do what only you can do? God, I pray for those, someone who is suffering with a long-term addiction, whatever that is. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do and bring them out of that bondage into freedom. God, I pray for those that are living in fear, that God, that you would do what only you can do and make them alive through your Holy Spirit and help them be bold and courageous and to step out into the things that you've called them to do. God, I pray that there'd be no hesitation. I pray, God, that today would be the day of salvation for those that don't yet know you. That they would simply acknowledge, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I've missed it. I haven't been doing it your way. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And as much as I know how today, God, would you come in and fill my life? Would you come in and help me experience, God, the miracle of salvation and change my life forever, for eternity? Here am I, God, use me. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as God leads you.